wonderful creation. Lord, thank you for making us, for working in us, for giving us a purpose to reveal your glory. Lord, today as we look at women and femininity in the Bible, would you give us wisdom? Lord, would you help us to look at what the Scriptures say, and Lord, understand that what God created is good. Lord, as men leave this place today, would they not forget the responsibility that we looked at last week for them to love and give themselves for their wives as Christ did the church? And Lord, today as women leave this place, would they be convinced of their esteemed position of being a picture of the church's response to Jesus as Savior? Lord, would you work in their hearts and in their lives? And Lord, would you demonstrate to them the clarity by which the Scripture defines femininity? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing today. And Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts as your word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. And we're on part five. Whenever you get to part five, that means you're doing a sub-series. but as we look at this, we've been looking at, for five messages, man created in the image of God. 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, yeah, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the diversity that God has given in genders, that God has given both male and female. And last week, we looked at God's intention for masculinity. As we looked at that, we looked at the fact that masculinity involves working, providing for the family. That we looked at masculinity involves leading, leadership underneath of Christ as the head. We looked at a protecting role that is given to men to be able to protect and spiritually guide their family. We looked at that loving role, which is self-sacrificing love. And as we look at today, you cannot separate the responsibility of man from the role of man from the role of women. When you do, there becomes a great disparity. When you forget that men are called to die daily, to lead by sacrifice, then what the Bible says about women in our modern culture at times seems oppressive. Our culture has a great attack upon biblical femininity today. And so as we look at this, last week we kind of flew through what biblical masculinity is not and looked at some of the caricatures that are very evident in our culture today. But some of the caricatures today of what biblical femininity is not are some things that we have, as a culture, wholesale adopted, and in many ways our culture says is good. And so this morning, we're going to begin by looking at what biblical femininity is not, and then we're going to look at what biblical femininity is, and I highly doubt that I will make it through all of the material that I have today. If I do, we can all be super excited about it. But the reality is, this is an issue that is under such attack that I want to encourage you. If this is something that you are struggling with, I would encourage you to sit down with an older or more mature woman in our church and help them explain to you. That's what Titus 2 tells younger women to do. If you're, as a couple, struggling with how ought marriage work, today, good premarital counseling is incredibly rare. And there may be couples here today that are looking at their marriage and saying, man, we have kind of figured out a few things, I think. But if you're struggling with that, I would encourage you, set up an appointment to sit down with my wife and I and let us teach you what the Bible says about what marriage is. It is a good thing. And our world is very much attacking that idea that it is a good thing at every single level. Especially at this level of of their definition of feminism or femininity. I am going to struggle with that. As I tried to say that, as I was talking to people, it just doesn't come out. So as I say something that starts with an F and has a lot of N's afterwards, you can just know that's what I'm trying to say. But we're going to begin by looking at what biblical femininity is not. First of all, biblical femininity is not seductive. Our world's primary picture of the woman is one of being seductive. Women are often objectified. They are looked down upon in many ways if they don't match the photoshopped seductress on the magazine or advertising or within pornography. They are marginalized as a sex object. And by the way, the feminist movement has not helped this at all. It has resulted in an emasculation of men and a defeminization of women. Feminism has said that women are free to have sex with whoever they want, whenever they want. In many of their recent protests, their words, actions, attire, and signs have been incredibly vulgar. They have, I believe, stooped what it means to be a woman to a lower level and not esteemed them to a higher one. They're actually promoting the sexualization of women instead of stopping it. In fact, Proverbs warns us against the seductress. In Proverbs chapter 7, you could go through and read through that whole passage, but the Bible says, "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes to the snare. He does not know what it cost him. It is his life." Women, let me encourage you, do not fall into the deceptive lies of our culture that tell you need to sleep around or dress provocatively to be able to move up in a world. Your body and its beauty is not a tool with which to manipulate men and be able to get your way. Many teenage girls today feel pressure to be seductive so they can be a woman finally. They feel if they are ever going to really be loved that they have to flaunt and give away their bodies. Virginity and purity have become an insult. But do you realize that God sees this as a gift? Elizabeth Elliot, in her book titled Virginity, writes this: "The gift of virginity given to everyone to offer back to God for his use. It is a priceless and irreplaceable gift. It can be offered in the pure sacrifice of marriage, or it can be offered in the sacrifice of a life of celibacy. Biblical femininity does not objectify women. In fact, it puts them upon a pedestal. One of feminism's least favorite verses is actually one of the most beautiful verses of how men ought to treat women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, after Peter has spent some time explaining what a wife's priority ought to be, that she ought to be cultivating her inner beauty, it comes down and tells men, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Listen to them, in other words. "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, let me tell you what this verse does not imply, and it does not say. This does not say that women are weaker. I learned that when I was lifting in college. We would often lift after the volleyball team went in and lifted, and I would often have to take off a whole lot of weights so that I could go in and lift. Think about this as well. Men, your bodies were not meant to bear children. Women's bodies were given the strength to be able to do that. So we're not here looking at the fact that women are weaker in their mind, in their intellect, or in any way. That's not what this is saying. Instead, it is instructing men on how they ought to treat women. It says here, "showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." So it's treating her not as a sexual object to ogle or to take advantage of. Instead, they are to be treated like valuable, fine china. Not because you are liable to break them, but because this is the honor that is due to them. Think about Adam. when the woman is brought to him, what is his response? It is one of loving poetry. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Women, when you buy into the idea that a woman is only a seductress, she is only as valuable as her beauty, you dehumanize yourself and do not put yourself on the esteem position with which God has placed women. I also want you to understand a biblical femininity is not inferiority. The world would like to tell women that the biblical concept of femininity implies that they are inferior. However, the Bible does not propound ultimate male dominance in which women are seen as inferiors. Just look at the commands to men. Husbands, love your wives. Over and over it says love, love, love in that passage. And it also goes on to say sacrifice for your wife. Die for her. Treat her. Care for her as you would your own body. It reminds us that the love that men are to have for their wives or are to have for women is Christ, the love that Christ has for his church, in which he gave himself up completely. You are called to protect her and to be willing to die for her, to care for her as you would your own body, to listen to her and to give your wife honor. The concept of male dominance in an oppressive or manipulative or crushing way is far from God's model of what a marriage should look like or what femininity is. This could not be farther from the truth. The Bible teaches that men and women are equal before God. At the creaturehood and personhood levels, men and women are the same. They are both equally created in the image of God. They are equal in their need for redemption from Jesus. They are equal in their influence of the flesh. Both men and women have a sin nature. They are equally transformed by salvation. They have equal access to God. God's promises apply equally to both men and women. But the Bible says that they are functionally different. Now, we get to the dreaded S word. I'm going to spend some more time speaking about this. I'm talking about submission. This is often people's least favorite word. Let me help you understand. Submission biblically does not in any way imply inferiority. In fact, the Bible calls every believer to submit themselves to one another. It calls each of us in the church to submit ourselves to the leadership of the church. In fact, Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father, and yet he is equal to God in every single aspect. Listen to this. Jesus, in John chapter 6, says, I have come down from the Father not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in a form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, he already had it. He didn't have to grasp after it. He was equal with God, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we see here is the submission of Jesus to his Father does not change his equality with the Father. It is a structure that defines his function. Do you remember Jesus in the garden, what he said repeatedly? Let this cup be taken from me. And yet he submitted to the will of the Father and said, not my will, but yours be done. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 explains what this headship is, and it really helps us to understand that this submission concept is not a negative term. The Bible says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So we could spend a long time expounding on this verse, but what you see is the head of the wife is her husband. And then the very next phrase says the head of Christ is God. Grudem writes about this passage, "A biblical view of God includes equality and differences and unity. God is a Trinity where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have equal value and different roles. And they have absolute unity in the one being of God. And thus we see, and the two became one flesh." Now we're going to spend some more time looking at submission later, but I wanted to take some time at the beginning here, helping you to understand what submission does not imply. Submission does not imply inferiority. Any man who has that idea that my wife is inferior to me does not understand biblical submission or what the Bible is talking about. And I'm going to get to that. That's one of the pieces I have to get to. The next part that I want us to understand is biblical femininity is not silence. It is not a lack of influence. Men are commanded to understand their wives. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This means to listen to them. How do you listen to your wife? What has to happen? She has to talk. So this isn't the idea that I think often we think that a woman is placed in her role and in her spot and she never has anything to be able to say. But a woman is placed into the marriage as a great asset to that marriage. Did you note at the end of that verse the penalty if a man does not live with his wife in an understanding way? It says, "So that your prayers may not be hindered." Men, when we don't listen to our wives and treat them as the helper that God has created to them, that created them to be, it is sin. And the Bible tells us that when we are in sin, the Lord does not hear us. It hurts our relationship with Him. As the husband's helper involved in a one-flesh relationship, the wife is called to communicate biblically. Women, you are called to speak the truth in love. Now, there's been a lot of communication coming from the feminist platform recently that is both without truth and without love. Women, when you speak within your marriage, this is important. You are required to communicate biblically. And we will take some time to be able to look at that, hopefully, later. That's beginning to get at the part I might not get to. I also want you to understand, and this is really important, biblical femininity is not shameful. There are many cultures out there that deem and look at being a woman as if it is something that is shameful. In fact, there's a great infanticide of females in China because a male child is the one that is preferred. Within Islam, women are treated as property and subjected to incredible violence and abuse because they're seen as inferior. In fact, there is a prayer within Judaism, which would not be what the Bible says, that says the prayer begins with, "Thank you, Lord," or "Blessed it is that I am not created a Gentile, a slave, or a female." That is not what the Bible says. What being a woman is not something that is shameful. Being a woman is a wonderful thing. Your gender, as God defines it, is a gracious and wonderful blessing from God. And I want us to understand as we continue and as we define what the Bible calls femininity, this is not a curse. This occurred. What a female was created before the fall, before the curse. the problems and the difficulties that we have today within this, with a man oppressing and pressing down the woman, or with the woman trying to gain authority or headship over the man, that's a result of the curse. But you have to realize that what God created in the garden was good. And he has placed his stamp upon it. Our goal today is to look at biblical femininity through the lenses of the scripture. To not say more than what the Bible says, but also not say less than it is. Women, as you listen to this, I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. One, some of you will need to restructure your thinking based upon what God's word says. In fact, that may be a much longer process than what can happen today as I preach. Also, I want you to begin to think, how do I begin to act and apply this in my particular situation? Now, as we define biblical femininity, it is intricately tied to the concept of marriage. In fact, I really tried as I was studying to kind of separate, well, what's for married people, what's not for married people, but I think it's impossible. When you see this definition, there are women today here that are not married. Maybe you were married previously, or maybe you're not married yet. And I want you to remember that femininity does not apply only, you don't become feminine when you get married. Femininity applies across the board. And there are circumstances and places in your life in which you are called to be a helper, in which you are called to submit, in which God is enabling you and helping you, giving you a place in which you can demonstrate respect as a female, in which you have influence. And I would venture to say that's within God's family, the church. As you come into the church, you have the privilege of being able to help the church in a way that sometimes others cannot. You have the ability to submit to the leadership of the church and submit to what God's word says. You have the privilege of esteeming others within the church with respect. You have the opportunity to be able to be an influence in that. So don't feel as if, I know that as I go through this, I'm going to talk to married people a whole lot. But don't feel as if I'm going through this that I'm ignoring that, because the reality is there are many places in which you have been given a unique opportunity in your singleness to be able to demonstrate biblical femininity in a way that is clear and that is beautiful. So we're going to begin by looking at Genesis chapter 2, the passage that was read for us, verse 18. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So our ESV translates this, "a helper fit for him." The NASB translates this, "a helper suitable for him." The concept here is the helper that God is making is one that is corresponding to him. It is the other piece of the puzzle. This is, by the way, a positive term and not a negative one. God did not create two genders in conflict in the garden. He created two genders that were complementary and working together. Literally, the woman was created to complement and complete the image of God in man. Together, they display what one gender in itself could not display. This is beautifully pictured in the head and helper roles within marriage. God designed the woman for a unique purpose. The wife has a unique role in companionship. In fact, let me help you understand something. There is more going on in marriage than just marriage. The wife is called to be a friend. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, the wife or the woman of Song of Solomon is saying, "His mouth is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." There's this companionship that the Bible talks about, and that's what is talked about as a helper. The wife has a unique role in the sexual relationship. She is to be the only woman for her husband. And he is to be the only man for her. They are to be the only ones involved in the sexual intimacy within marriage with each other. The wife has a unique role in her responsibilities, the role that she plays. She is the only person within the marriage that is called to fulfill her role as the woman. And I truly believe that she will find her greatest joy and contentment in the role as helper. In fact, Proverbs 31, as we see the virtuous woman pointed out, the Bible says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. What we see here is the wife's role is to be a helper to her husband. Now, this idea or this concept of helper does not imply inferiority. In fact, think about Psalms. The Bible says, the Lord who is my help. I mean, are we better than God? No, it is simply her role. She is to be a helper. The reality is, a woman is called to help her husband in his work. The blessings of reproduction and dominion were given to both man and woman. In fact, it's impossible without both man and woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the living things that move on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The responsibility to steward the blessings that God had given them was shared by both man and woman. As we saw last week, man is held responsible to work, to care, to protect, to keep the garden. And woman's responsibility is to help and to support him in his work. The Bible says, I will make a helper fit for him. And then he parades in front of Adam. You know, men, if it's not right in front of our eyes, we probably have forgotten about it. He parades before him the fact that, hey, something is not as it ought to be yet. He said, God says, God's proclamation is, it is not good. And then he goes on and says, now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Adam was given a job that demonstrates his inadequacy alone. The fact that he is not complete alone. The woman was created to complement the man, to help him in his work of keeping and cultivating the garden, as well as reproducing and multiplying the human race. When the woman was created, she was to assimilate her husband's responsibilities and become the helper in achieving those goals. The husband is given the biblical responsibility to set the goals. The woman is to be the helper in both setting and accomplishing the goals for the home. She is his helper. Her goal is to serve God. Now, did you get that? Did you get what I did not say? Her goal is not just to serve man. I mean, Paul says, do we seek to please men? No! Her goal is to serve God in her unique role by working together with her husband in that one flesh relationship to glorify God. God has given women a special role to be her husband's helper in his work. The Bible begins to point towards this, and it does it often. Older women in the Bible are called to instruct the younger women, and they're called to instruct them and so train the young women to love their husbands, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I want to look at that last part of the verse before I look at the other pieces. Why? Why are older women teaching this? That the word of God may not be reviled. Do you realize that our culture, to a great extent, reviles what the Bible defines femininity as? It reviles the idea that she is a helper, that she is functionally different. But here the Bible says that as godly Christian women live as God created them to do, displaying their femininity as God created it, what does it do about the Word of God? It confirms that it is true. There is something that is incredibly beautiful that is often missed when this idea of femininity is distorted. First of all, the Bible tells us a wife's priority is to her husband first and then her children. The priority relationship within the home is that husband-wife relationship. You know what happens with children? When you've raised them, what do? You pull back your bow and you shoot them off as the arrows that they are. But what happens with the husband-wife relationship? It is one man, one woman, together for life. It is the priority relationship. But also, I'm going to skip through a few of these because I don't have time to go through every single piece of this. And that's part of why we are beginning our Titus 2 fellowship. But the Bible also says something that we often get very irritated by. It says, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to her own husband. So that idea of working at home is one that I think people have erred on both sides of. There have been some who have said that a woman, it is wrong for her to do anything other than be a homemaker. But there are times in which, due to economic factors, it is important for a wife to be able to work. But what this is telling us is that a wife's special domain is in the home. She is called to be her husband's helper within the home. John MacArthur writes this, in regards to wives being workers at home, young Christian wives today must take special care to be sensible as they are admonished earlier in the verse. In consultation with their husbands, they must use good judgment in deciding how much time can justifiably and wisely be spent on activities outside of the home, whether at a paying job or in some other form of service. When they have a genuine desire to obey and honor the Lord in all things and to consciously seek guidance from His word and prayer, they can be assured that He will provide the necessary wisdom and resolution. The true female victims today are not women who willingly are bound by love to the Lord and their husbands and to their children. The true victims are rather those women who have been deceived by unbiblical and satanic feminist ideas about being liberated from God and liberated from the home. You are called, women, to help your husband in raising and training your children, to provide so that he can go out and work and provide for your home. Now, I know I just stirred a big pot. But you have to understand, we can't argue with what the Scriptures say. Now, I believe that it is perfectly, that there are situations in which it is perfectly fine for a woman to work outside of the home. My wife has done so. But I also believe you need to look and follow the leadership that God has given you within the home to be able to figure out, how can I do this? You know, our family just made a big arrangement in our home because our children weren't learning. It wasn't so much a spiritual reason that we decided to just homeschool our kids. It was more they weren't learning. I mean, the teachers weren't doing a good job. And God has blessed us with this opportunity. You know what? It hasn't necessarily been easy. But I will also say this, I am super excited about the benefits and what God is doing. As my wife and I were together able to make a decision to prioritize her role in the home. Women, being a homemaker is not a bad thing. Our world really would like to say, well, those are uneducated women. They have no idea what's going on. And the reality is, the work that a normal homemaker is doing is one of multiple varieties of jobs. Being a homemaker is not inferior. It is an esteemed and a rewarded position. I got to move forward. I could spend a lot of time in that spot, but I don't have enough time. But you have the opportunity to be able to help your husband in his leadership. Remember that the role of the husband is to selflessly lead his wife. Let me tell you something. Good leaders require good followers. You can help your husband be a good follower by allowing him to lead you, by submitting to his leadership. Robin Huck, in her article, The Dreaded S-Word, in CCEF's magazine, The Journal of Biblical Counseling, writes, "If we, women, weren't willing to be good followers, then we'd never know what it is like to have a good leader. A good leader can only grow to his full potential when he has a good follower." The female lover in Song of Solomon spoke about following her lover's leadership, and she says, "Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love." You can help him be the leader that God has called him to be by biblically following him. You can help him be the protector that he is called to be. His responsibility is to present you pure and spotless and unblemished as Christ does the church. So commit to growing spiritually underneath of his leadership. Resist the temptations of the world. Together with him, raise your children and confront them with the word. And be involved in allowing him to be that biblical protector and leader that he has called you to be. Immerse yourself into the word of God and study it deeply. Women, you are not destined and you are not called to be spiritually ignorant. You have every single command to be able to get into the word and to study it. Just watch out for the arrogance that comes of you thinking that you are wiser than your husband. Because while that may be the case, God has still called him to be the leader. And as you submit to his leadership and his protection, the Bible says that he will grow and thrive. You have the ability to help him in his love for you. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. As he himself is Savior, now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. By the way, the further along that we go in this intertwining of work, the harder it is to distinguish what we're looking at or whose role is what. Because inside of love, what you begin to be able to see is God takes a one-flesh relationship and unifies them into Christ-like love. As you love your husband, you follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, you will love your husband. Matthew Henry writes this, "Women are created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart, and to be loved by him." So how can a woman practically be a helper to her husband? Pray for him faithfully. Grow spiritually. Grow personally. Encourage your husband frequently. Give yourself to him intimately. Play with him frequently. Be his friend. Listen attentively. Speak to him respectfully. Correct him privately. Enjoy life with him loudly. This is not a relationship in which one gender is being pressed down. It is a relationship in which, in God's created order of head and helper, it is meant to thrive and have joy. That is a good thing that God has created. For Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord had taken from man, he he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. I told you I would not make it all the way through, but I also promised that I would make it to submission, so don't get too worried. As we look at this, we see that God created woman out of man. And it wasn't the other way around. God created woman to be in a helping and submissive role to man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Paul here in 1 Corinthians points out that man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Adam was created first and was given dominion over the earth before the woman was created. And when she was created from him. She was given the very name woman, which means was taken out of man. Woman was not only created from man or from Adam, but she was created for man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was created for man's sake. She is not intellectually, morally, spiritually, or functionally inferior to man, but she is unique from him. Her role is to come under the leadership, protection, and care of man, and she is to be a helper suitable or fit for him. She was created to submit to him as his helper. Submission is not a dirty word. Don't throw it out. In fact, it is an incredibly biblical concept. I encourage you to develop a biblical view of what submission is. Submission is presented within the Godhead that we discussed earlier. Submission is good because the very foundation is within the creation or within the character of God. Submission existed before the curse of sin. The hard part of submission is what came after the fall. When the Bible says, your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. That's, by the way, looking at two errors. His crushing down and being a dictator and her desire to be head over him. Submission is God's divine plan. Did you get that? God's plan for function and order. The reality is that saying there is no true leader doesn't really work. God, in his great wisdom, has ordained masculine leaders within his church and in the home. Submission reveals a lot about a person's attitude towards God. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Do you get that? It's telling, what is your relationship to God? Let me help you with something that helped me to understand this. You do not submit directly to your husband. You submit through your husband to God. God has put that man, and yes, he is flawed. Every single human male is. But God has put him in that place for a purpose and for a reason, and you have the privilege of demonstrating the gospel and its reality as you submit to your husband. Why? Because as you submit to your husband, it is painting a picture of how the church is called to submit to Christ. By the way, I want you to understand this. Submission is a choice. Men, submission is not something that we declare our wives, hey, you need to submit in this point. Like the Bible says, wives, to your husband as to the Lord, as to God. We are not called to be submission enforcers. We are called, submission is, you don't submit because you have to. In fact, if you submit because you have to, it's not worship. It's not submitting to the Lord. If you say, well, I got to just do this and I've got to make this work. Your submission is an act of worship towards God. And I want you to focus on the perfect picture of submission, which was the life of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, just before it gets into that passage, this is likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. The Bible says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin Get that we might die to sin and live righteously. By his wounds we have been healed. For you are like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then it says, likewise, wives. As Christ gave us the opportunity, the privilege to die to sin, and as men are called to die to self, to serve their wives, so through submission, women are called to die to themselves and to serve and to live for Christ by being subject to their husbands. I'm going to breeze through the last 2 points so that I can say that I preached it all. But the next thing that we see here is the concept of respect. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You respect man not because he is worthy for it, or your husband, not because he is worthy of it, because frankly, none of us men are. What we are worthy of is damnation and hell. But it is because the position that God has given your husband. What does that mean? Or what does it mean to respect your husband? Well, first of all, develop a godly attitude towards your husband. Think good of him and not evil. Recognize that God has given him the authority for your good and for God's glory. Practice godly communication with your husband. Instead of making accusations, ask questions. Express gratitude to him frequently. Avoid gossiping or being critical to him, whether in private or in public. Don't speak to those about your husband who are not part of the problem or part of the solution. That doesn't mean you don't go to get help, because there are often times within marriage where there needs to be a helper intervene. In fact, it's biblical to be able to do it. Women, if you're struggling, I would encourage you to talk to your husband and say, "Hey, can we go meet with pastors? Can we talk about this? Can we get a better hold on this, a better understanding on this?" I also want to encourage you, women, believe the best about him. In fact, that's biblical. That's what love is. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Don't try to change or revamp him. One, you don't have the ability or the authority to do so. When he needs to change, pray for him. Remember that no husband ever has been disrespected into being a better man. The reason for that is it isn't biblical. You cannot employ unbiblical methods to achieve a biblical result. There's this idea within many of us, both men and women, fall into it. It's called the gap theory, and I'm not talking about a theory of evolution. It is that here's where your husband or your wife needs to be. Here's where they are, and what do we tell them? Everything in the gap. We tell them all the reasons they aren't here. Both women and men do not respond well to that. In fact, as you respect your husband and as you love your wife, God promises to work in them. The position of being a woman is a position of great influence. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Here we see an intimacy and a oneness that is not even separated by, or there is no shame even involved when we look at the concept of nakedness. They are two becoming one. Marriage is an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. It is called a one flesh relationship because the two become one. They're united. That unity demonstrates the union of Christ and his church. It is a beautiful and mysterious and wonderful picture. The relationship of a woman has an incredible potential to be a godly influence on her husband. How can you influence your husband? Focus on being a good example. Focus on being a Proverbs 31 woman. Avoid big pitfalls. Don't settle on self-pity or a martyr complex. Like, woe is me, my husband is so horrible. You might be right, but you settle there and you'll live that way. Don't try to be your husband's Holy Spirit. You are his helpmeet, not his Holy Spirit. Don't settle into pride. Proverbs warns a woman, don't make him wish that he was single. The Bible says a quarreling wife is a continual dripping of rain. Women, I have covered an awful lot today. I have not even touched the surface of our culture's attack on femininity or the biblical support for femininity as described. If this is something that you struggle with, I want to encourage you and your husband to set up an appointment to come and sit down with me, and I will help you to understand what does the Bible say. That's part of the reason that God has put leaders in the church, is to help to teach and instruct and shepherd. Often, we don't want to do that because it demonstrates that we have a problem. But we spent 1 week looking, and too much time, looking at what a man's responsibility is. And then we did the same thing with a woman's responsibility. And you live day in and day out, 24 hours a day, for the whole year, in intimacy together with that man and with that woman. If problems don't arise, if confusion doesn't come up, you are perfect. And the reality is, God has given us a body of believers to encourage one another and to help one another see things biblically. Our goal within marriage is to picture the mystery of Christ and his church. To picture the mystery of Christ and his bride. A beautiful picture that, by the way, the Bible ends with. Everyone, Christ and his bride, around the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. And the way that God has designed it is amazing. Just because our culture tries to tear it down or define it as something that is different or create a straw man of marriage that paints it as something bad doesn't mean that we tear apart what the Scriptures say. What the Scriptures say is good. Men, our wives, are an incredible blessing. They give us insight and completeness that we would not have on our own. I know I just preached to women the whole time, but men, you're the leaders. I cannot end a message about femininity without calling each of you men to love your wives as Christ loves the church. One day you will be held responsible for how your life grew, how your wife grew, and what she did. And men, you have the privilege of esteeming your wife, of listening to her, of honoring her, of treating her as Christ did the church. That privilege often dictates how your wife responds to you. Men, you are the leaders. Lead your wives. Wives, help your husband by following him. You have an incredible position of leadership, of influence. God wants to work through your union to demonstrate the mystery union between Christ and his church. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Lord, work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us separate truth.